Salvation was not the goal God has for your life. There's more to it than that. Salvation is not the goal that God has for your life. There's more to it than that. Turn to somebody and tell them, God wants you to be more than saved. More than saved. See, we talk about salvation and we come in and we say, you know what, the idea of forgiveness, that we come in and there's sin in our life and we need forgiveness and we need to be forgiven. And how many are thankful for the forgiveness of God, that we can come in with any sin, with any stain, with any struggle and say, God, would you cleanse me? And he does. And what a refreshing experience that is in our life. And we feel different. We feel better. But there's more to our relationship to God than that, right? I mean, aren't you glad that it's not just forgiveness? That there's more. And as we grow, we begin to understand in our walk with God, comes a time when we make the decision to be baptized, where we say, God, you have forgiven me, but I want you to wash away my sin. I want your name applied to my life. I want to be adopted by you. I want you to claim me as your own. And I am thankful for baptism. Baptism is needed. Baptism is required. But I'm thankful that it doesn't stop there. There is more to it than that. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for the infilling of the Holy Ghost that gives the same evidence that it's been giving for the last 2,000 years, that God comes in and he fills and something miraculous happens, something supernatural happens both internally and it's manifested externally. And I am thankful for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And when you are filled with the Holy Ghost or refilled with the Holy Ghost, there is something amazing that happens. There is something mind-blowing that happens. It is an experience unlike anything else you have experienced. And when you experience it, you're just blown away and people respond in different ways. And when you get a chance to be refilled and God does that again and once again, you just turn everything over to him. What an incredible experience that is. But I am glad that it is more than just that. I'm glad that when I receive the Holy Ghost for the very first time, God doesn't say, okay, you've checked the box, now you're done. There is more to it than that. I am thankful for worship. And when we come into a place where we worship God together, or we talked about last week, when you're in a place when you're worshiping God by yourself, and it's that private time where you just feel the presence of God so strong, and you are realizing how great God is and how small your problems are compared to the greatness of God, and you're just overwhelmed. I am thankful for worship. I am thankful for that presence of God that we feel, but I am thankful that it is not the end of the experience. I'm thankful that we can pray to God, that we can take our needs to God, we can take our situations to God, and he answers, but there's more to it than just that. That we align ourselves with the things of God, that we try to live our life according to God's will in our life, and it's more than that. That God is saying it is more than just your personal salvation experience. There's more to it than that. And if we're honest, if we're really truthful, that most of us here are probably missing God's will for our life. And we wonder why we feel incomplete. We wonder why we feel like we're missing something. When we're going through all of the quote-unquote salvation routine. And yet, there's got to be something more. And the beauty of it is that there is. Now, when we talk about that, there's always a flood against this. There's always feelings against this, because anytime we challenge where we're at, then there's something in us that pushes back. But God is about ready to open the door and remove every excuse that you might have not to be able to move into what he has called you to. Because what I'm talking to today, most of us here today, I'm talking to people that you have experienced and are experiencing God's salvation in your life. But God's goal was not just to save you. God's goal is he is calling you into ministry. That is God's goal for your life. He doesn't say, I want to save you. He says, I want you to work for me. I'm calling you to be a minister. And I know there's a pushback because right now you're looking at me and you're saying, well, that's your job. I mean, I do what I do. You do what you do. We're all good, right? You know, you come, you preach at me, make me feel uncomfortable, and I'll go home and forget everything you say and then come back next week. That's how it works, right? No. You look at the role of a pastor and a minister in Scripture, and do you know what it says? It says that my job is to train you to minister. My job is to train you to be ministers and missionaries to your neighborhoods, to be ministers. Turn to somebody and say, you're a minister. You're a minister. You're a minister. God's plan wasn't to stop at saving you, but he has commissioned you to minister. He says, I want you to experience the power of salvation, but there's more to it than that. I want you to experience God's power in your life, but I want you to then experience God's power through your life. That God has a calling for you. He has a ministry for you. And yet there is something in us that pushes back. We're going to talk about that this morning. I want to read a scripture passage. And I'm going to look at it in probably a different way than you might have heard this. Because I'm going to look at several different stories. And most of the time these stories are told individually. That they're interesting. There's powerful principles in each one, but yet most of the times when these are taught, they're taught as kind of a little snapshot. This little story here and this story here, different sermons, different ideas. But when we combine them all together as they were, as they happened, we begin to see a very powerful narrative, and it comes and God's going to speak to our heart and life as we look at this. And again, most of you will probably know these stories, but maybe you never knew that these were all connected, all part of the same narrative. And it revolves around a disciple called Peter. And his story is your story. His struggles are your struggles. They're my struggles. And again, as we look at this, this might get a little uncomfortable because it's going to hit home. And my response to that is good. All right? God's speaking. God's moving. God is challenging us. So we look at the life of Peter. And Peter was a man in conflict. That he was very demonstrative, and yet we find him to be very introspective. He was one that would talk big, and yet he struggled silently. There was this conflict. He stands up as Jesus is talking about him being crucified, and Peter stands up and he says, I will never, ever, ever, ever leave you. Where are you going? I'm going. Doesn't matter. I'm with you. I'm sticking with you. And he's saying it publicly and saying it big and saying it bold. And yet then a few short hours later, we see Peter running away and then weeping. Weeping. Bragging publicly, crying privately. This life in conflict. And it's almost like he's trying to overcompensate or compensate for what he knows is really on the inside. He's like, I struggle on the inside. I'm weak on the inside. So to cover that up, I'm going to talk big. I'm going to try to act big. I'm trying to speak big because I'm struggling with my limitations. I'm struggling with my weaknesses. I'm struggling with my failures. And Peter is just like us because we can talk a really good game. But we know what's going on the inside. And we talked about this, and we continue to talk about this, where you know, we say, you know, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. And liar. You know, we look so good on the outside. You know, we put on a good happy face and smile, and yet we are struggling on the inside. We try to tell people how to act, and yet we're struggling with the same things. You know, we're trying to get people to, you know, encourage people to do right when we're like, I need to be telling myself that. We look good on the outside, but yet we know the tears and the struggles. And this is where Peter was, and this is where I am, and this is where you are. And so this is the dynamic. We try to look good on the outside, and yet we know who we really are on the inside. Anybody know who I'm talking about here? Everybody here, just be honest, right? And just, can we just be honest? Turn to somebody and say, I'm not as good as I look. I'm not as good as I look. You know, if we would just be more honest, that would solve a whole lot of problems. And then when somebody said that to you, can you just turn back to them and say, I know. All right, I know that. Right, I know that. We already know that. Okay. That would solve so many things. But here's the situation. So Peter is just like us, right? On the outside, we want to look good. On the inside, we've got struggles. On the outside, we want to do what's right. On the inside, we're struggling to just maintain what we need to do. There's this tension. There's this imbalance. And so the story that we're talking about is after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has been crucified. He's risen. He's been seen briefly two times. And in these times, never do we see a chance for Peter to resolve the tension of his actions with Christ. Big promises, I'm never going to leave you. And yet he denied him. And Jesus said, you're going to deny him. And he was arguing with Jesus, I'm not going to deny him. I mean, you're wrong, Jesus. I'm there. And yet Jesus was right. Peter was wrong. And there's this inner torment and inner tension with Peter that I didn't do what I said I was going to do. I failed you. I fell. I want to make this right. There's this tension, and we don't see any chance in the two times that Jesus has appeared for Peter to reconnect. Now, we see all kinds of things. When Peter heard that he was risen, he ran. I mean, he just didn't walk. Him and John ran, and Peter won the race, okay? He ran faster than anybody else. I've got to find him. If he's risen, I want to see him. I want to see him again. I want to reconnect. I want to let him know that I'm sorry. I want to resolve this. And yet, it hasn't been resolved yet. And so Jesus has appeared, and they're kind of in this limbo right now. They don't know what to do. And so they go back, and they do what they used to do before Jesus came. And they went fishing. And they went back to their old ways, went to, because they were fishermen, and they don't know what else to do, so they go back to fishing. And this is where this series of stories begins. So powerful. Peter's story, our story. All right. So we're in John chapter 21. I'm just going to read this. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. Now, this is resurrected Jesus. This is risen Jesus. Okay. But the disciples did not realize that he was Jesus. So they're out fishing. Jesus is on the shore. And he called out to them. Jesus calls out to them. He says, friends, haven't you any fish? And they answered the same way that I answer when I go fishing. No. No, they answered. We haven't caught anything. Okay. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, don't you love it when you're doing something and then somebody just walks up and tells you to do it differently, like they know, right? No, you're doing that wrong. Don't you just really appreciate when people do that? How many love to be corrected, right? Just love that. No, same kind of thing. But yet here he is. There's this stranger on the other side making fun of them, you know, because they haven't caught anything. And then he tells them, throw your net on the other side, which just makes no sense. I mean, fish do not, you know, only on the right side of the boat to left. The fish swim all over. But yet when he did this, there was something that clicked. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And there's this flashback because this is the miracle that happened when he first called them to ministry, and all of a sudden they realize, wait a second, we remember this. This happened before when Jesus called us the first time. And Jesus recreates this initial, let me get your attention because I'm about ready to call you experience again. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, and anytime you see that in the book of John, John always refers to him as the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? Now, that's how we know this was written by humans. I mean, because that's kind of a pat on the back, right? I mean, how would you like, hello, my name is Todd, but just call me the guy who Jesus loves, all right? Just, okay. So John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And as soon as Simon Peter, now look at the dynamics of here. Look at the story here. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord. Look at what Peter does. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. There is a desperate desire to reconnect with Jesus. Hey, that's Jesus. Are you kidding me? Jump in the water. We don't see anybody else jumping out of the boat. But Peter has this desperate kind of passion that says, I need to talk to him. I need to reconnect with him. There is a tension in me. And I think, and I may be all wrong on this, but I think this, that he realized that Jesus was trying to recreate. Jesus recreated the miracle of the fish. I think Peter thought that Jesus may recreate the miracle of him walking on the water. It's me, God. I'm coming. Call me. I'm coming. Remember, we were walking. Let me do this. He just jumps flat out of the boat. And the Bible never says that he walks on the water. He's splashing. He's swimming. And they're looking at him. It's like, we can just row in. We're not that far away. Okay, think about it. I mean, again, just stop and think. That's why the beauty of Scripture is stopping and thinking about it. If they were close enough for somebody from shore to ask if you're catching fish, they're not that far away where they could just row the boat in. Okay? And you got a group of guys in a boat, okay? They could probably row the boat in faster than the one guy jumping over the side thinking he's going to walk on the water. Now he's floundering around in the water. And what we see here, again, Peter, another big act, another failure. So they get back to Jesus. Jesus is waiting. Food is waiting. Everybody is dry except Peter. He comes in dripping wet. Okay? Probably comes in last. They're all looking at him. They're, you know, another grand gesture, Peter. Another magnificent try there. But once you dry off there, buddy. And another failure. Now, let me just say, have you ever been in a place surrounded by people who know you've blown it? Can I just be honest? You ever been in a place where you've walked in and you know that everybody looking at you knows that you've blown it, that you failed, that you've messed up, that you come up short? They don't even have to say anything. They can just give you that look. You know what look I'm talking about? You walk in and they're like, you're here? You showed up? You came back? You came to this party? You showed up at this reunion? You came back to church? Don't you know that look? Don't you just love that look? Because I think we've all felt it, haven't we? And yet here is Peter, and they're looking at him. Drip, drip, drip. Yeah, good job, Peter. And yet something in Peter, there's this struggle. There's this tension to reconnect. And this is where we lead to this next part of the story. All of this has happened. This is all part of the same narrative. Peter wet, another failure, surrounded by people that know and have heard Peter talk big, and fail hard. And this is where this conversation happens. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And who is he pointing to? He is pointing to all the people that's surrounding him that knows that he's blown it. All the people that's surrounding him that heard all his big talk seen all his big failures, saw him just jump out of the boat again. Peter, do you love me more than these? And I'm going to read through the story, then we're going to finish, come back and talk about it. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Now let me stop and bring it all together because this is so incredibly powerful for Peter's life and for your life. Because Peter is where you are. We desire the presence of God in our lives. We desire to be right with our Savior. We desire to have God's favor on our life. We desire to be saved. We desire to be in a place where me and God are on good terms. There's not a separation. There's not a tension. There's not an imbalance. It's like, God, I want to be in a place where you are comfortable being with me and I am comfortable being with you. And I know that I'm the one that's failed and I want to make that right. We desire the presence of God in our lives, yet we are painfully aware of our limitations. And it's not only us, but we are surrounded by others that know our limitations. We are surrounded by others that know our faults and our failings. And there is a tension between the inside and the perception on the outside. And this is where Peter was, and this is where we are. And what Jesus said to him, he says to us, he says, hey, wait a second. Do you love me more than all of these? Do you love me more than what they think? I know they're snickering about your wet clothes right now, and I know they can give you that look and remind you of all your failures. Do you care about me more than you care about what they think about you? And he says, yes. And then Jesus says, then I'm calling you to do something incredible for me. And inside Peter's head, he's saying, okay, that's great. He called me. Now, what's he going to do to the next guy? What calling is he going to give the next guy? Because I know where I'm at and I know how I failed. He's just going down the line of this. And again, we find the proof in this because there's in the other scripture, the tension starts to ratchet up because Jesus starts, the guys start giving them that look. It's like, okay, Peter, you just said you loved him again, okay? And you denied Jesus. You ran. You failed. And Peter's looking around and they're giving him the look. Hey, and it's going through it again because he's looking around. He says, do you love me more than these guys? Do you love me more than what they think about you? Well, yes, Jesus, then I want you to do something great for me. And they're kind of like, yeah, okay, Peter, we'll be checking our watches. When's the next blow up? He's looking at it. He's struggling with it. You know I'm a failure. They know I'm a failure. They know I've got issues. But I just want to be made right, Jesus. You don't have to call me to do something great. I just want to be made right with you. I just want to be okay with you. You don't have to call me to do anything more. Just say, I forgive you. Just say, we're okay. Just say, we're good. You don't have to call me to do something special. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. And again, all of these thoughts. And then Jesus snaps and says, hey, Peter, wait, hey, stop the thinking. Do you love me like you said? I mean, am I the most important? Do you really love me? Yes. Okay. Then I'm calling you to do something incredible. And again, the same things going on. But I've got limitations. But I come up short. But people know that there's issues. I've made big promises before. I don't measure up. And again, Jesus kind of Hey, hey, Peter, stop. Do you love me? Am I important to you more than what other thing, more than anyone else? Yes. Then I'm calling you to a great ministry. And it was like Jesus was reading his thoughts, because in the next passage, Jesus reveals the thoughts of Peter and the tension inside of Peter. And when he comes to verse 18, so powerfully, he says, look, I tell you the truth, meaning Peter, I'm not lying to you. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. Meaning this, Peter, when you were young, you did what only you could do. You had to rely upon your own strength and your own wisdom and your own ability. He says, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not go. And Jesus said this, oh, this is so powerful, to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And here's what he's saying. He says, Peter, you don't even see it yet. You're struggling with your weaknesses. You're struggling with your failures. You're struggling with your past. You're struggling with all of the things where you came up short. You were scared by a little girl a little while ago, Peter. You denied me, Peter. But there is a time in your future, because I am calling you to something, and you're all worried about, will you be able to do the right thing? Will you be able to step up to my calling? But I'm telling you, Peter, I can see in the future that you're going to be able to face a cross and not back down. Where before in your past, it was a little girl and that was all it took, and you're worried about your weakness. But see, Peter, if you truly love me, I'm telling you, follow me, because I am empowering you to step above and beyond any weakness, upon anything that you have feared, anything where you doubt that you can, and you will be able to face death. And face it and say, it doesn't matter. I may have fallen short in the past, but God called me and God changed me. And it was more than just saying, Peter, we're good. I forgive you. He's saying, Peter, I'm changing you and you are leaving here different. If you love me, if you care about me more than all of what everybody else thinks, leave the past behind you, because I am prophesying over your life. You will be able to do what I'm calling you to do. And I'm calling you to do something great for my kingdom. And that is what God is speaking to you today. We have come to a place where we want God's salvation, where we come and say, God, I just need your forgiveness. God, I just need you to refill me. God, I just need to be right with you. And God is saying, if you want to be right with me, it's more than just that. If you love me, then I'm calling you to do something incredible. And we're like, I can't do something incredible, God, because look at my past. Look at my track record. Look at how I failed again and again and again. I just want restitution. I just want to be made right. I just need to be forgiven. And God's saying, I'm calling you to incredible ministry. Well, what if I blow it? What if I fail again? What if I fall again? And God is saying, you're missing the point. You're wanting me to stop at salvation. And it says, that is never my end point for you. And your past doesn't matter. It says, Peter, you don't see it, but I do. And then he recalls him again. Follow me. And the story keeps going. And we stop there. But this next passage is maybe you've heard as well. But this is all happening at the same time. And Peter is so much like us. I love the humanist. And so Peter turns, verse 20. Peter turns and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved and who was following him. And this is the one, and John puts this other little dig in here. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? Get the little dig there. So here's, look at this. Peter turned and saw John, who John again writes so humbly as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then he adds the little thing on there that it was also the one at the Last Supper who was sitting by Jesus. And it asked the question, who is going to deny you? So who's Peter thinking? All right, we're all thinking Judas, but who also denied Jesus? Peter. So Peter looks at John. He's like, He's the guy that knows that I've blown it. And look at what Peter says. I love this. And when Peter saw him, he asked, well, Lord, what about him? John was the good guy. Okay? John didn't run away. He's way more qualified than me. Okay? I mean, come on, Jesus. You were on the cross and you asked John, who was there when I was hiding. John was at the cross. You asked him to take care of your mom. I mean, that's how much you trust him. That's how much this good guy, John, is. What about him? I don't hear you calling him. You're calling me. I'm the failure. I'm the guy that talks big and fails hard. What about John? And I love what Jesus says. Oh, this is so cool. And Jesus said, look, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. He's saying, don't even worry about him. I'm calling you. Now, I don't know if this happens in your house, but it has in ours. But any time that we ask one of our kids to do something, the first words out of their mouth is usually but and then a sibling's name. Anybody ever experienced this? I need you to do this, but he doesn't have to. But she's not doing anything right now. But he's not doing anything. It's like, wait a second. And I feel a little bit like Jesus in that moment. Get thee behind me. You don't understand the frustration? Those of you with kids are laughing because you know exactly. You without kids, you will someday. You'll get this. Because it's like, I need you to do this, but they don't have to. And this is exactly what Peter is doing. Peter is saying, look, you're calling me, but what about him? What about him? And Jesus says the same thing that we say to our kids. Don't you worry about them. They got their own list. You need to do what I'm telling you to do. Now, in all truthfulness, when God is calling you and God is leading you and God is saying, look, I've got something incredible for your life. I am calling you to do something great. How many of us do exactly what our kids do and we go, well, how come they're not? Or why don't you ask them? They're way more qualified than me. They have way more time than me. They have way more resources than me. They have way more money than me. They have way more talent than me. What about them? And you know what God says? The same thing he said to Peter. Not your problem. I'm talking to you. Because we use other people as excuses. Well, they're not doing anything. Well, why can't they? And God is reminding us of ways that I'm calling you. You must follow me. All of these stories connected. And it speaks to our lives. So somebody bring this home. Here's the truth. You failed and you know it. And there are people around you who know it too. Some of you had incredible opportunities and you blew it. Some of you saw the right road and the wrong road and you chose to take the wrong road. You've got all kinds of reasons. You've got all kinds of weaknesses. You've got all kinds of fears of why you can't be called to minister and to lead in God's kingdom, and so you've settled for just being saved. But Jesus is speaking to you this morning, and he's saying, do you love me more than all of these guys? Do you love me more than your failures and your past and your weaknesses? Because I'm calling you to minister. And we say, God, I can't. We say, God, I'm not capable. God, I've got a past. I've got excuses. I've got limitations. I've got reasons. And God says again, hey, do you love me? Then I'm calling you to minister. I'm calling you to outreach. I'm calling you to reach your neighbor. I'm calling you to go teach a Bible study. I'm calling you to go find a ministry. I'm calling you to go reach your workplace. I'm calling you to lead in my kingdom. I know you struggle. I know you've wrestled with things in the past. And I know that you're just glad to be in my presence today, but you're afraid that you don't have what it takes, but you do in me. And we push back, and God reminds us again, do you love me? And he speaks prophetically in our life and says, you don't see it yet, but I can see ahead that all those things that you're worried about aren't going to be a factor. All of those things that you're afraid about aren't going to be a factor, not even an issue, if you follow me. If you're willing to trust me, follow me. And then there those of us who would look around and say, but God, what about them? What about them? And God is speaking to us and saying, look, they may seem better at it than you, but not from my perspective. I'm calling you. They are not a factor in my relationship with you. I'm calling you. Now follow me. So my question is this: what is God calling you to do that you have not done because you don't feel that you are capable of doing it? What has God called you to do to reach outside of your world, to reach outside of your life, to reach outside of your little sphere and impact those around you, to become a minister, to become a missionary, to become a servant of God, that you've pulled back and said, I don't have what it takes. There are people that know me. There are people that would doubt me. There are people that would question me. And we've pulled back and said, I'm just happy to be here in church today. I'm just happy to be saved. Where have you pulled back on what God is trying to lead you to do? Because God's plan for you wasn't for you to just be saved. God says, I've created you to be a part of my kingdom. You have a purpose. You have a ministry. You have a calling. That is what it means to follow me. We have come to this conclusion that being a Christian is all about just being right with God, when we don't realize that being a Christian and being what God wants is about us working in God's kingdom. You were called to serve. We talk about this. Well, I serve the Lord. Let me ask you this. Who is doing the serving? We ask God to heal. We ask God to forgive. We ask God to save. We ask God to fix. We ask God to do. We ask God to open. We ask God to close. We ask God to do everything. And then when God does everything for us, all of a sudden we feel good. Where have you served God? Where are you serving the Lord? You see, we may not have realized it, but we may be just like Peter. We just feel if we're just saved. Now, you're not going to like this last part, but I have to say it because Jesus said it. There is this false idea that if I am right with God, that I am good. And Jesus throws this out the window with a little parable that you all know and probably all have heard. It's the parable of the talents, where Jesus tells the story. He gives one 10, gives the next one how many? Five. See, you all know the story? Five. And he gives the third one how many? One. Okay? One. God gives them something. Here is something I am giving to you. Here is a endowment of something that is mine, and it is now in your hands. God has given you something. I'm thankful for the blessings of God. I'm thankful for what God has done. I'm thankful for God's salvation. I'm thankful what he has given me. And look at the story. The one with 10 goes out. Wait. The one with 5 goes out. Sorry, I'm getting to the end. So the one with 5 goes out and he works and he invests it. He risks it. What happens? He comes back with how many? 10. Okay. The one with 3, you got the story wrong. The one with 3, the two with 2. I'm sorry. Well, that was 3. 5, 3. All right. The one in the middle. I need to go back and get my numbers right here. The principle still remains. All right. The one in the middle, go back, and he doubles it, right? Risks it, okay? The last one with 1. What's he do with it? He buries it. Does he lose it? Is it lost? Does he squander it? And when God comes back, the master comes back, what's he give back to the master? The thing he gave him. Lord, you gave this to me, and I buried it. You gave this to me. I didn't lose it, God. I hid it in a safe place. I got it where nobody could take it from me. I got it where nobody could steal it. And it is in the same condition of which you gave it to me. What you gave me, I did not lose. I have everything you gave to me. Here I am, God. Aren't you pleased? And what does the master say to the servant? You are a wicked servant. You do not get to come with me. The implication of the story is this, is you don't get to go to heaven. Now, as much as we do not like that story, don't blame me. Jesus is telling the story. He says this, even if you went to the bank and just risked it a little bit, you would get a little bit of return. You didn't use what I gave you for any increase in my kingdom. You kept everything for yourself. So let me ask you this. How have you increased? Well, let me back up. How many have received something incredible from God? If you have received forgiveness, if you've received God's Spirit in your life, you have the earnest and the same power of Christ's resurrection, that you have been given God's Spirit, God's anointing, God's Word, God's power, God's authority. I am so thankful for the presence of God in my life, and we are gracious for it. It is a gift from God. We did not deserve it. But let me ask you this. What have you done to increase God's kingdom? Well, God, I have everything that you gave me. I still have the Holy Ghost, God. I still am serving you for myself. But yes, what have you done to increase my kingdom? I gave this to you for a reason. For a purpose. And what have you done with it? Well, nobody took it from me. I haven't lost any of it, but you've not increased my kingdom. And here's the scary part. That this was told to us for a reason, because there will come a day when we will face our Savior. And he will not change his story. Your excuses just will not stand up. And he says, how did you serve me? Where is the increase? Where did you risk what I gave you to increase my kingdom? And we say, well, Lord, I still have everything you gave me. I didn't lose any of it. But you didn't do anything to increase my kingdom, because my goal for you, my purpose for you, wasn't to save you. It was to call you to ministry. And every excuse that you have, that's the reason why you can't, I took care of at Calvary. Every excuse that you say, well, I can't and I'm not good enough, and I took all of that away. And you have no reason not to, except that you don't want to. And that's what matters. You see, there's a reason why we say we don't say we're saved. We don't say that. We say we are being saved, because it is also in our relationship with God, but it is also a continuing thing that we are serving God. When we say we serve the Lord, how are you serving God? Well, I show up to church. I sit here and I hold this pew and it has never flown away. I don't want to joke on something so important. But I told you that I would make you uncomfortable this morning, and it is for a purpose. That God has called you to an incredible ministry, and some of you are missing your calling because you're afraid, based upon your past and based upon what you think are weaknesses. And God is saying, you do not realize what you have. I've given you my spirit. I've given you my power, my authority. Stop holding on. You need to start moving forward. And God blesses. God blesses. And again, we have stories after story, and I'll pick on Jay, because Jay knows that I can pick on him, and he's good. I love this guy. I loved him when he was a little kid in my Sunday school class, and I love his heart. But he teaches a Bible study here on Friday nights, and he came to me back in the beginning. He goes, I can't teach a Bible study. I'm not qualified. I'm like, qualification isn't a qualification. God called you to minister, and God's changing lives. Through a young man and his wife working together, and they're working with others that are saying, we're not perfect. We got issues. I love Jay, but Jay, you still got issues. But God doesn't care. Those don't matter anymore, Jay. You're saying, okay, God, you called me to something. I'll do what you called me to do. I forget the number. I don't remember how many people we've seen get the Holy Ghost and get baptized as a result of going through that class. And we've got some doors open now that we're going to be stepping into a whole new area and dealing with people that are struggling with addictions in their life and getting registered with the city to become a licensed place. So somebody who's going through and the court mandates that they have to go through counseling, they got to go through thing, will come to the Bible study here and learn about a God that can change life. And here's the thing. Are we qualified to do that? No. But is God? Yes. And so God, if you're opening the door, you're calling us to minister. And so we will risk what you gave us to further your kingdom. Because that is what matters. Does this make sense? God's calling you. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. God has something more for you. And my prayer today is if you would listen to God and allow him to speak as he says, hey, 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 do you love me? Do you love me more than all the stuff you're wrestling with? Then follow me, because I'm calling you to do something great. What could God do, and what does God want to do through you? Peter had no idea that on the day of Pentecost, he would be the first one to preach the first sermon. That of all the people that would stand up and proclaim that the risen Savior has risen, and that there is a gift that was promised back in the Old Testament that God wants to come and dwell in us. All the people that were qualified, all the people that hadn't blown it, all the people that could have preached better, it's Peter that stands up and he says, hey, men and brethren, I know you're wrestling with this, but let me tell you something. This same thing that the prophet Joel prophesied back in the day is for you. And he says, here's what you need to do. And he says it so beautifully and so simple. He says, you just simply need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this promise isn't just for you. It's for you and for your children and your children's children, even as many as are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And on that first sermon that Peter preaches, look at the revival. Thousands come. And thousands keep coming. And it started the church that is still going today. Started from a person that had failed, that had denied Christ, that had every reason. It is the person that Jesus personally called Satan. Think about that. When Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," who was he speaking to? Peter. I don't know about you, but I don't think Jesus has called any of you Satan yet, all right? So you are way better off than Peter. What does God want to do through you? If you would simply say, "Okay, I've got to get moving again. There is more. I can't just stay here. It's not about me just getting right. It's about me serving God." That's what matters. That's what matters. That's what matters. So how are you going to go and serve God this week? How are you going to go increase God's kingdom this week? A lot of you know exactly what you need to do. God's speaking to your heart. There are doors that you don't want to pass through. There's things you don't want to say, people you don't want to invite, lives you can get involved with. And God is saying, wait, hey, do you love me? Do you love me? Then I'm calling you to something, because that's what matters. Let's stand.